Good morning. So today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put a man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Well, a very good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone here. And thank you for that reading. Keep that reading in your minds as we go through it. And we pray, as we have been praying, that God would speak to our hearts, that they would not just be words, but it would reach here to the heart of each one of us. Change and transform. So, we're continuing the series on love, and what a great theme that is. I remember the words that Paul wrote about faith, hope, and love. And he said the greatest of these is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In one of his letters, Paul said that God's people are to clothe themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. And then he wrote, "Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You know, a lot of times I don't know what to wear. I'm hopeless when it comes to clothes. I have no fashion sense at all. But I hope I can get these clothes right. Kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness. But he said, over all these virtues, put on love, as if that's the final thing that you put on, which is going to hold everything together and unite everything together in balance and in harmony and proportion. And isn't it wonderful that we have the whole law summarized in 2 commandments? And those 2 commandments are really summarized in 1 word, the word love. So we come to today's passage in Luke chapter 10, which Grace read out, verses 25 to 37. And here we see that there's an expert in the law of Moses. No doubt he had devoted his life to the study of the law. And he stands up and he asks Jesus a question. And then that question is followed by another question. And I just want to say here, there's nothing wrong with coming to the Lord with questions. So that's a good thing. Now, if this man in the passage was sincere, if he was really hungry for the truth, and he was searching for answers, or he really needed that blessed assurance that we were singing about, well, he came to the right place. He came to Jesus, the Master, of whom it is said, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." But much depends upon the motivation of the person asking the questions. What was going on inside this man as he stood up and asked the questions? And it's the same with us. If we ask the Lord questions, and he would welcome that, that's a good thing. But it may be that the Lord will have some questions for us. It may be that the answer he gives is not the one we want or expected. Well, today's message can be divided into three parts. The first question, and then the follow-up question, and then thirdly, the application. So let's look at this. The first question. Here this expert in the law of Moses asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That question has been asked before in Scripture and in different ways. It could be, how do I enter the kingdom of God? Or another man said, "What must I do to be saved?" Very direct. Interestingly, Jesus does not answer this man's question, but he gives the question right back to him. And he says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Well, after all, this man was an expert in the law. So it seemed like good to get him to answer his own question. What is in the law? How do you read it? And then he said this. He said something which elsewhere was said by the Lord Jesus himself and referred to as the two greatest commandments. But this time it was in the mouth of this man, this expert. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Well, that could have been, and that maybe should have been, the end of that conversation. Because the master himself said, "You are correct." Now, do you remember when you were in school and you gave the answer and the teacher said, "Well done, that's the correct answer." Or your professor at university said, "You've got the right solution, you have the correct answer." How good you felt inside, how warm you felt that you got it right. Well, that's what Jesus said. "You have answered correctly. Go and do likewise." Or, "Do this and you will live." But that wasn't the end. He went on to the next question. And before we go on to the second question, I just want to say two things about his reply. Those two commandments, there is an order there which must be maintained. The first one must be first, and the second, second. We must not get those the wrong way around. That is, we are to love God first with every part of our being, with everything in us. And secondly, love our neighbor as ourself. So there's a definite order. The other thing I wanted to say was that both of these commandments are necessary. You can't have one without the other. We can't have just the first commandment and follow that and forget about the second, as if to say, "I love God, it's just people I don't like very much, really." Or we can't say, "I love people, I have a heart for people, but I don't really have time for God and his son Jesus." Both commandments are necessary. But in any event, the focus today is on the second question, the kind of follow-up question to this man. So let's look at that. In this exchange, it's interesting that the lawyer focuses completely on the second commandment. He goes straight to that and really focuses on just one word of the second commandment, the word neighbor. That's something just kind of stuck in his mind. And Luke actually gives us a little bit of insight as to this person's motivation, as to why he asked this second question, because it says in the reading that he desired to justify himself. So there was a motivation to justify himself. Well, that is never a good and right thing to do, self-justification. But he felt motivated to ask this other question, and who is my neighbor? Just put it out there like that, and who is my neighbor? Now, in this desire to justify himself, perhaps he wanted to limit the scope of that word, of that command. Narrow it down, perhaps, so that he could feel in himself that he was obeying it and therefore be justified, at least in his own mind. So is a neighbor someone who is near me? That actually is what the word itself implies. It has to do with someone who is close to you, who's near to you. And I suppose that's when we think of the word neighbor, that's what we think about in our everyday use of the word. When I think of neighbor, I think of we have people living on one side of us, they're our neighbors, and we have people living on the other side, our neighbors, and we have people living across the street. Those are our neighbors, and we pray for our neighbors, those close to us, where we live all the time. But what does this really mean? I mean, one thing about the word neighbor, it's a mutual thing. It's kind of like the word brother. If I'm a brother to my brother, then he's a brother to me. I can't say he's my brother and then he'd say, yeah, but not my brother. No, we're brothers. You're my brother and I'm your brother. So it is with neighbor. But in this man's mind, maybe he was thinking, does it mean my family? Does it mean my inner circle of friends? Is it my tribe? My country? And in the Leviticus passage where that is quoted from, back in Leviticus chapter 19, those words are found, love your neighbor as yourself. I think surely it did mean, in that context, fellow Israelites within the Jewish people. But even then in the law, we also read in the law that special practical help and consideration was to be given to foreigners, strangers who are living among the Jewish people, God's covenant people. But to this Jewish man, this expert in the law, it certainly could not have meant Gentiles. The Lord could not have been meaning Gentiles. For Gentiles were outsiders, not to be associated with. They were unclean, immoral, worshippers of idols. A Jew was not meant to go and have fellowship and sit down at the table and eat with a Gentile. So perhaps this man was thinking, this refers to my fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, and even those who were following, even then, only those who were following the law, the righteous. But how did Jesus answer this question, and who is my neighbor? Well, he answered with a story, a parable. Well, these stories of Jesus would often take something from everyday life, something very familiar, and teach some spiritual truth or something about the kingdom of God. And they would usually have a punch to them. So think about what the punch is in this parable. Let's go through it and look at some of the details. Well, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road. And when it says the man went down, that's actually literally true because Jerusalem is on a height and Jericho was down way down below in the valley by the Jordan River. So the road was a winding road going down, down, down. And it was a rocky, craggy road, and there was caves around, caves in which robbers could hide and set up an ambush for a traveler. And sadly, what Jesus speaks about in this story was probably a very familiar occurrence. So these robbers set upon this man, and they beat him, they strip him, and leave him half dead. What a terrible thing happened to this man. And how terrible that these robbers would just come and beat this guy up and take everything he's got and go and just leave him for dead, leaving bleeding by the side of the road. Well, here was a man in extreme need. Now, a priest comes along and you think, oh, well, good. A priest sees him and passes by on the other side. Now, then a Levite comes, sees the man, and passes by on the other side. Now, these two were the religious leaders for the Jewish people. The priest led the people and offered the sacrifices, and the Levites performed many important duties in the temple. Well, then a third person comes along, and perhaps those who are listening to this story, you know, the good thing about story is it just grabs your attention. You think, oh, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? Well, what does happen next? And maybe the people thought that this third man would be just a layman, not a leader, not a religious person, not a priest, just an ordinary Jewish person who would come along and do what the religious leaders should have done. But no, that's not what happens. It was a Samaritan that comes along next. Now, we need to understand something, what's going on here. Because this Samaritan was an outsider. He was despised, even hated by the Jews. See, there was great hostility between Jews and Samaritans, such that Jews would not associate with them. They would look down upon them, and they would not treat them well. I mean, sometimes the animosity even broke out into violence. And in Jewish thinking, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. This parable is always known, everywhere it's read, is always known as the parable of the good Samaritan. Well, in a Jewish person's mind at that time, you couldn't put those two words together, good and Samaritan. That was an oxymoron. That means it was two words that just did not go well together. They should not be used together. And the feeling was mutual. Remember when Jesus was traveling and he was on his way to Jerusalem, came to a Samaritan village and they wouldn't receive him. Why? Because he was a Jewish man heading to Jerusalem. So he would not be welcome. He would not be received there. So there was this mutual hostility. And this is really the punch of the parable, the shock. Because it's completely unexpected that it was a Samaritan that would come along and help this man. So what we see now in the parable is that the man's extreme need was matched by extreme kindness. Because think about what the Samaritan did. He bandaged this man's wounds, pouring in oil and wine to heal and soothe and disinfect his wounds. And then he put him on his own donkey. Note that. He took him to an inn and took care of him. But that's not all. He left money so that the man could stay longer to recover. How much money? Well, it's hard to say, but maybe enough for several more days or even a couple of weeks in that inn to recover. But not only that. When he left, he gave a promise to the innkeeper. Anything you spend above that, when I come back, I'll repay you. Just a little side note here. I was thinking about the mutual trust between the Samaritan and the innkeeper, because the innkeeper would have had to say, well, if he promised to come back and pay, I trust this man. I take him at his word. He's good to his promise. And when the Samaritan did come back, he would have had to trust the innkeeper not to rip him off and say, how much more did you spend? Oh, I spent $1,500. So they trusted each other. But think also of the man who was there recovering. Day by day, he was recovering his strength. And maybe he didn't know what kind of arrangements had been made on his behalf. So as he started to feel stronger and better and a time for him to go, he may have been thinking, how am I going to cover this, the cost here? I've been in this inn for some days now. I've been taking my meals here. Well, I'm just going to have to hope I have enough to cover it. So he would have gone to the innkeeper. He would have had his credit card ready to tap the machine, maybe tap his phone. I don't know what they did in those days. But the innkeeper would have presented the bill to him, and there was zero on it. He said, you don't owe anything. It's all been covered. It's all been taken care of by the man who brought you here. Now, just notice how Jesus turned things right around and he questions the questioner. Because after the story is finished, he asks this question. Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Well, now let's think. Well, the robbers, they certainly weren't neighbors. They were the exact opposite of a neighbor. The priest? No. The Levite? No. He should have just said the Samaritan, but he couldn't even sort of bring himself to say it was the Samaritan. So he just says, it was the one who had shown him mercy. And then Jesus says, go and do the same. So you see how Jesus just turned it right around. The man said, who is my neighbor? And the Lord said, it's not about who is my neighbor, but be a neighbor. You be a neighbor. You go and be a neighbor like this Samaritan did. This despised outsider. Now let's come to the third part of our message, and that is the application. And this is where we need to do some thinking and searching of our hearts, or asking the Lord to search our hearts, because there's some deep questions I think we need to ask ourselves. And in doing that, I think we need to focus on two words in the passage. At least these two words really catch my attention in the story. That is the word compassion and the word mercy. You see that in verses 33 and verses 37. Compassion and mercy. Now, we know that all three of these people saw the man, because it makes a point. The priest saw him. The Levite saw the man lying there. But the third man, the Samaritan, saw him and he felt compassion. That's what Jesus said. He saw him and he felt, his heart was stirred. He felt compassion and he came near. Well, there's your neighbor idea. If neighbor has the idea of being near, the Samaritan went near. The others kind of made a wide detour around, but he felt compassion and he came near to where the man was. Now, as far as the priest and the Levite were concerned, maybe there were many things going on inside their heads. I don't know. Maybe they thought, oh, there's danger. Maybe these robbers are still around. I better continue and get out of here. It's unsafe here. Or maybe they were thinking, I need to get home to my family. They're waiting for me. Or maybe, as some have suggested, they didn't want to touch this man who was nearly dead and touch the bleeding wounds and then so forth and then become unclean, because they had official duties to do in the temple and they had to keep clean. Well, we don't know. Maybe they did their jobs very well in the temple service. But there's really just one question. Where was the compassion of these two? The second word is mercy. It's one of the most beautiful words in Scripture. I think in the Bible I have two words, two of my favorite words I think are grace and mercy. But focusing on the second one, mercy, it's a beautiful word used hundreds of times in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's the word chesed. And it's translated in English in various ways. It's translated as mercy, kindness, loving kindness, steadfast love, goodness. And mercy is something that is seen in action. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. There is someone who is in need, and there is someone with a heart and the care and the resources to meet that need. It does not have to do with the needy one being worthy, being righteous, deserving of kindness. Not at all. It's a matter of the one who has what is needed gives what is needed. sacrificially. Just think of what this Samaritan did. He gave his time. He gave his strength. He gave his money, his kindness, above and beyond all expectation. There's a bit more to say about mercy before we move on. Mercy is an attribute of God. In Exodus 34, we read some words which I think are some of the most important words in the whole Bible. The occasion is the Lord passes in front of Moses. Moses had asked to see God's glory, and the Lord said, "No one can see my face and live." But he would declare the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the character of the Lord. And we read these words in Exodus 34 as the Lord passed in front of Moses. He proclaimed, "The Lord," that is Yahweh, "the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." Well, when I think of the word mercy, many verses come to mind. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's just a few verses that come to mind. Now, I want to ask a question. Who is the one that should show mercy? Who is the one that really should show mercy? Well, I want to say the one who has been shown mercy. We show mercy because we have been shown mercy by our Heavenly Father. We love because He first loved us. What does all this mean for you and me? What does it mean for our church? Well, as for me, I can say I can't do what the Samaritan did. I can't. You see, I don't have a donkey. Pause to laugh. That's okay. That was a joke. I don't have a donkey. I can't do what he did. That leaves me off the hook. But you might be thinking, brother, you missed the whole point. It's not about the donkey. Forget about the donkey. It's not do you have a donkey, it's do you have a heart? A heart of compassion, tender, merciful. Now, as I said, these are searching questions. These are challenging questions. I find them kind of reverberate within me, and I need to get on my knees before the Lord, asking Him to search my heart and so that I know and understand and can live this out. And I suggest that we all spend some time this week praying, asking the Lord to show us, to show you and to show me and us together how we can show mercy and kindness and compassion and practical love. And once again, as far as mercy, it's not just physical needs that we need to have our eyes open to. There are those around us. We can go through the streets of Burwood and we can see people who are homeless and who have great needs, as Bruce shared with us, people in our own community who are having trouble putting the food on the table. There's the physical needs, but we must have our eyes open and have a heart of compassion to the spiritual needs, to those in darkness that need to hear the word of grace, the gospel of grace, of forgiveness, of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in His death and resurrection, to open the door and have His arms open that we people can come and be accepted, be forgiven, be washed, be cleansed. Well, in applying this in our lives, we do well to remember those words of Jesus. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. As you were listening to that story, I wonder if you were able to really picture in your mind that man laying there. Just think of the state that he was in, bleeding and helpless, couldn't move, couldn't get up. And I wonder if you could then put yourself in that place. Imagine if that was you. And maybe the Samaritan thought along those lines. Imagine if that was me, because it could have been. I could have been coming along this road just a bit before him. I'm on the same road, those robbers could have attacked me. It could have been me lying there. But if it was you, would you want someone to come and help you? I would. I would want help. I would be crying out for help. I also just want to remind you of some words in John, the one John, which says this, but whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, okay, that verse does speak about brotherly love, love within the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And to get the right balance, we are to love one another, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the family of God. We are to love. I remember a verse from Galatians which says this: so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are all of the household of faith. There is an obligation to love one another in the household of faith and to do good. But it doesn't end there. You see, remember, this Samaritan was an outsider. He was not one of the close brothers. Remember, he was despised. He was of no account. And also remember Jesus' words earlier in Luke, just a few chapters before, back in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said these words: if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and to evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So as we meditate upon these things and in prayer, coming before the Lord, remember what the Lord said to that question: who is my neighbor? He said, no, you be a neighbor. You act like a neighbor. Have compassion and let your love be seen in action. Not just loving our families. Yes, we do. Not just our circle of friends. Yes, not just our family in the faith, but to all people, to the ones in need. Well, these things drive us to the Lord, for we all fall short and we need the grace of God. We need the Holy Spirit. And when we think about the Holy Spirit and we turn to the Lord, we remember that He gives His Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that the love of God is poured out into our hearts, so that we love God first and we love one another and we love all people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, the challenge to our hearts. Lord, that there are people around us in great need. Lord, help us to see them. In seeing, help us to have hearts which are stirred up with compassion, that we would act mercifully, Lord, as you have shown mercy to us, Lord, when we were undeserving, when we were lost and hopelessly lost in darkness and in sin and every manner of sin. You came to us. You came to where we were, Lord. You were gracious to us. Lord, you helped us back on our feet. You washed us. You forgave us. And you welcomed us into your family. And Lord, you said, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Lord, help us to live this out in our lives, Father, day by day. Help us to understand it. Help us to be transformed, Father, by your Holy Spirit within us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.